Well, we're flipping to a new series to take us up to Christmas. In the book of James, there's a letter written to Christians. And Brian's going to read from the first chapter in a moment. But let me just say that we'll see in verse 1, it says, to the 12 tribes scattered. James is writing to believers, people who follow Jesus, who are now dispersed around the known world, people kind of all over the place believing. Now, previously this term, we've been in the older part of the Bible, the book of Exodus, which has been looking at the journey of the people together, the nation of Israel, traveling all together as one people, probably about a million of them. But they were organized into 12 tribes, and they went together. But now we shift gears, and the people, rather than all together, are now dispersed. And rather than just being the people of Israel, it's now those who are in Christ, following Christ. But despite those differences, the dispersed people are still on a journey. They're still walking with God and learning about God and what it means to have a deeper, more profound faith as they go and encounter different things. A journey with God and a call to be faithful. Let's hear from the first chapter as Brian reads for us.
James chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, and then verse 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault when he asks. And it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him.
Thank you, Brian. So welcome to James chapter 1, and welcome to verse 2. Probably one of the most illogical verses in the whole Bible. Because James says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials and hardships of many kinds. You what? When we face trials and hardships, that's our cue to complain. That's our cue to be grumpy and be miserable and to question and to say, why is this happening to me and what's going wrong and where is God? Why is God letting all this happen to me and what's it all about? That's the logical response when we have troubles. And the youth had it right. Pure joy is things like a day off school and lying in bed. Pure joy is pancakes at Grand Central Restaurant. It's not undergoing all these trials and hardships. But James says, no, consider the trials and hardships pure joy. Why does he say this? Because of the fundamental that God is a God of love. God is a loving God who has purposes for us. God is a God who loves us and has plans and wants to see us forward, wants us to grow, wants us to develop, wants us to become more of a person that he already intends us to be. But growing purposes, that implies processes. And those processes aren't always easy. Growth is sometimes painful. Growth is sometimes difficult. Learning, sometimes there are hard lessons to learn and difficult things to go through. I've got on my finger a nice shiny gold wedding ring. And it's all nice and sparkly, just like the day we got married, of course. And, of course, once upon a time, that gold was stuck inside some rock somewhere. And to get it out and to make it into the nice shiny ring it is now, of course, that needed the rock to undergo tough processes and high temperatures and, I don't know, strange acids and chemicals to be used to purify and refine it to get the ring that we have today. But of course you'd say, well, those processes were hard and tough, but they were worth it because of the nice shiny ring that we have today. Well, so it is with our lives. The tough processes, the refining, the high temperatures and the scalding things and the acids and all that, well, they're worth it because of the shiny results at the end. James says, look, these things, yeah, they're not nice, but they show that God is on your case. God wants you to grow. God wants you to develop. God wants you to have tougher faith muscles, if you like, to be more resilient. So whilst it's painful on the way, consider it pure joy because God is leading you through and enabling you to grow. For testing produces perseverance, he says in verse 4, and that takes you to maturity and being complete. And that's what we saw with the Israelites in Exodus. They were going through this journey, this lot of trekking across the desert, and all these things happened, and they learnt different things on their journey to become the people of God that God wanted them to be. The same with us, learning on the journey, but it's not always easy. To know that God's loving hand is with us, leading us through. So we need two things, really. We need to know God's loving hand, and we need each other in the process. We need each other to spur one another on. We need each other to pray for one another, to lean on each other, as we did in that exercise before the children went out. There's another letter to Christians, Ephesians, that says the same thing in chapter 4. It says that together you are being built up, you are growing up into the fullness of Christ, to where God wants you to be, which is to be taken to be more and more and more like Jesus Christ. But he does that with the people together, working together. And so they pray for each other. That's why we have this week of prayer this week. We have two in a year. We have one in the summer, which concentrates more on the outreach and the activities we're doing as a church. We do one in November, which tends to have more of a focus on us as a body, praying for each other. So do come Wednesday night. Do make use of the prayer stations Thursday through to Saturday, which helps us to think about how we support each other, how we pray for our youth, for example. And in that, we need a diversity of Jesus' gifting. And that's in the Ephesians 4 passage. There's people who have apostle qualities, people who have prophetic qualities, people have evangelistic qualities and shepherding and teaching. We need that diversity working together to help us all together to grow towards the maturity and the fullness of Christ. And in that process, God gives generously. As James writes in verse 5, if you need wisdom, then ask, and he will give it generously without finding fault. I remember years back, this is in our previous church, we would have prayer ministry at the end of the service, much as we have here. We invite people to come to the prayer corner. And there it was done on the front row. And one Sunday, a lady came to the front row and sat next to me, and I asked why she'd come for prayer. And she says, I've got this thing going on. She didn't describe it to me. I can't even remember what it was now. But I've got this big thing, and I don't know what to do. I said, well, okay, let's pray. And let's ask God to help in this. And this verse came to me, James 1, verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, then ask. So we said, Lord, give wisdom to this lady in her situation. Give what she needs. Well, we finished praying and we had tea and coffee as normal. And she went home and thought nothing more of it. At 4 o'clock that afternoon, the phone went. I answered the phone. It was the lady on the phone. And she said, Carl, let me tell you, God has just told me exactly what I need to do. And it's all now become clear. Before I was in a fog and we prayed, there still seemed a bit of fog. But now I know exactly what to do, and I'm going to go and get on and do it right now. Because if anyone lacks wisdom, just ask. And he will give generously without finding faults. In other words, God won't say, well, lady, I can tell you what you need to do, but you've got issues. And we need to work through these issues first before I'm going to tell you the answer. God doesn't do that. God doesn't sit there finding fault with us before he's going to bless. No, he blesses anyway, and then the Spirit gently works through us through the issues and things that on our journey we need to put right. He gives generously without finding fault because he wants us to grow. And so we can ask, we can live with this quiet confidence that he will lead us, quiet confidence without needing to doubt. Now let me tell you what not doubting doesn't look like. That's a hard sentence, there's too many negatives in there. But what not doubting, what it doesn't look like, it doesn't mean projecting onto God your prepackaged answer that you want God to do. That's not doubting. It's not saying, okay, I know that God's going to do this, when actually all you're saying is your pre-canned answer of what you imagine God should do, and you're projecting onto him. That's not the way it works. That's not having faith. No, not doubting means a quiet confidence that even though you cannot see what the answer is or what the answer should be, you can imagine what it might be like, but you don't really know what God is going to do, but you still have confidence that God is going to see you through. That's not doubting. James makes it very clear what doubting looks like. He says it's like being a ball kicked into the sea. And as the waves come in and the wind blows, of course, what's the ball going to do? It's going to bob up and down, and it's going to go here and it's going to go there in all different directions as the waves and the currents and the winds toss it around. That's what doubting looks like. Being thrown around by arbitrary factors, flitting from one thing to another, thinking this and then thinking that and then thinking something else and so on. That's doubting. But to not doubt is to be quietly confident, to be anchored, to know that God will lead you through. You can't necessarily know how he's going to do that, what it's going to look like, but you do know that he will lead you through. James is actually quite harsh on the doubters, the people being bobbed around. In verse 8, he says it's like you're double-minded. In other words, he's saying, do you believe or do you not? Don't be bobbed around, but find this quiet confidence in knowing him. So James is going to spell out over the next 5 chapters, which we're going to work through through the next 5 weeks, bar the break in a couple of weeks for Imagine. And there's great teaching in there. But as he says in verse 22 of this first chapter, great teaching needs to be applied. No point hearing great teaching and then doing nothing about it. It needs to be applied. That's why we put so much emphasis here on application. That's why we have these key questions and challenges to think and apply. So we put them on the front of a news sheet so you can remember what they are. They go on a blog so that you can refer to them on your tablet or your phone in the week to think, now, what was that teaching about? What do I need to take on board? What do I need to process, to work through, to God, to grow in me? What's the challenge that God is facing me with? Key questions and challenges. Do you know, the worst thing you can say to me at the end of a service, as you file out or you talk to me over tea and coffee in the hall, the worst thing you can say to me is, Carl, that was a nice service. That's the worst thing you can say. I mean, it's nice and warm and cuddly and that's it's all cozy. But the point is that this stuff is to challenge us, to make us think, to make us want to go deeper with God, to grow with God. And sometimes, I hate to say it, that doesn't feel so nice. Hopefully this is a warm, loving, encouraging atmosphere for you to learn in, so that you know that you are safe and you can go deep with this stuff. But I'm afraid we don't want our services and messages to be just nice. We want them to be places where you encounter God and are led by him and challenged to grow. So we're always looking to apply. Maybe you need to take stuff from our Sunday mornings back to your prayer triplet or your prayer partnership. That's another reason why we encourage everyone to have a buddy or a couple of close confidant friends where you can say, actually, there was something in that Sunday a couple of weeks ago that really bugged me, or something was really laying a finger on my life. Can you help me process that, pray through that? And they will do that with you. So get yourself into a prayer partnership or a triplet and work through stuff. It's why in our small groups, we always insist that a small group has a purpose and is looking for church life connection. Connecting the stuff that we're talking about in church, in services and that, with the everyday life and the mission and the purpose that the group has. The blokes group is an example where they're looking at how do we apply our faith in our workplace, where there's the corporate politics, where there's the office banter, and all that stuff. How do we make that work? For the other small groups as well, we look for a purpose, a church life connection. But you see, James is writing to these dispersed people, and just as in Exodus, where they all gather together, it's looking at a faith journey along which you are growing. But that is not promised to be easy. It's not promised to be always a walk in the park and all a rose bed laid way. Sometimes there is difficulty. Sometimes there is outright opposition. Sometimes there are desert experiences. But remember that the point with trials is not necessarily the trial itself or the particular thing that has happened or the thing that's not working, but your response to it. You have a choice how you respond in any situation. No matter how good or bad the situation is, you have a choice how you respond. And James says, consider it pure joy. Because if you're trying to follow Jesus, if you're trying to stay close to him, remember one of our habits of discipleship is staying ever closer to Jesus. So even in the hard times, think, I want to be ever closer to him. You think, actually, maybe God can do some good through this time. Maybe there's some growth or something that God can lead me to be more resilient, more built up, to be more like Jesus on the other side of this particular trial. That's a good thing. That's worth having a joy about. Because the result is verse 12 that Brian read for us. The one who, having stood the test, will receive the crown of life that he has promised. So the pure joy thing, I'm not talking about just putting on a plastic smile. Oh yeah, it's all peachy, thank you very much, even though your legs dropped off and you lost your job and it's all gone wrong. It's not about plastic smiles. But it is about discovering the inner joy that the Spirit of God can put in us as he leads us through. It is about discovering that there are times when adversity comes and we just know that we are still in God's purposes and we can laugh in the face of adversity. I tried to think of some examples, but Karen and I have had these over the years, the occasions where things are all just going wrong and we know that that evil is at work trying to distract us, but we think, is that the best you can do? Because God is stronger, and God will see us through. As a church, we look to think, what is the mission purpose of God that he has for us? And so our vision is to see kingdom life across the city. That's about people, and that's about kingdom. Deliberately so. It's not about making this a more glitzy church. It's not about making this the best church that has this facility and that wonderful system and that super duper youth worker or whatever. No, our vision is about people and kingdom out there in the mission purpose of God. And the roads towards that vision is not always easy. It's not guaranteed to all just line up. Sometimes it does, that's fantastic. But sometimes there are things going wrong and there are hardships and there are things that seem to be gaps in the church and other things that are missing. And we say, God, why is that? Why is this such a struggle? But what can God do with us as we journey through that, recognizing that he is still leading us to see kingdom life across the city? So we don't pray as a church for whiz-bang feel-good factor. We pray for given lives, for people who can give themselves to the purposes, who can orientate their life, their priorities, their work, or whatever, so that it all comes together in a holistic piece to be part of the mission of God that he is calling us to. And those people, when difficulties come and things go hideously wrong and it all seems to be in a heap on the floor, those people won't simply say, oh, that's not very good, I don't like that, I'm off, I'm taking myself out of this. No, those people do and be the illogical and discover pure joy that God is leading us through, God is building us up, God is growing and developing things that we would otherwise never know were there to be developed, and taking us to be more like the people that he wants us to be. Let's pray. Lord, may we discover this illogical way of following you. A way that has pure joy, even if outwardly everything is collapsing and falling over around us. Because we are anchored in you, your love, your generosity, your purpose and your desire to take us forward, to be the people you want us to be more like you together as his people through this church, in this place, in this city of Ely. May we discover that way, Lord. Amen. The the musicians will lead us in further worship as we prepare for the communion parts of our service.
Together.